If it wasn't Tisha B'Av, I would say it's a pleasure to be here. It's an honor to be here to share some words of Divrei Torah. People are still interested at this point in Divrei Torah. It says a lot. It's a difficult time slot to speak. I know a lot of people's minds are at this point, you know, past the fast and already on to the food. So I figured it would be a good idea to talk about eating, and more importantly, talking about benching. If everybody is here to learn at this point in the day, so then you're telling me that you'd like to leave the day with some sort of inspiration, and I think the best way to do that, to really give ourselves something that we can take with us, all the learning that goes on Tisha B'Av, we're not really supposed to learn on Tisha B'Av. My friend who runs YUTorah.org tells me that the busiest day on YUTorah.org is the day of Tisha B'Av, ironically. But that shows that there's a desire for people to grow and to learn. And that means that we need to try to figure out, as the fast is leaving us and as Tisha B'Av is leaving us, what can we do to try to take some of the ideas of Tisha B'Av and bring that into our everyday that we can carry with us for the rest of the year. And I think the best thing that we could do, as we're focused on eating very soon, very shortly, is to focus on benching. Everybody who's going to eat will likely bench. If you don't have a bagel, so then at least there'll be an alamichya. Hopefully we'll have time to discuss that as well. And I'd like to discuss the role of Eretz Yisrael and the role of Yerushalayim in benching. It's a question that I never fully understood. When I would always bench, so the first bracha of benching, when it discusses thanking Hashem for food, so that I got, that I understand. I just ate, I'm thanking Hashem for food. I got it. But the next three brachos, I never really fully appreciated. Why am I mentioning Eretz Yisrael now? I just had a bagel. Why does that have anything to do with Eretz Yisrael? Why am I suddenly talking about Yerushalayim? The brachos, the rest of benching never fully resonated with me, and I'd like to try to address what we're trying to accomplish when we bench. And I think that can put some perspective on the day and carry the day with us for the rest of the year. If you look in your source sheets, before we get to the actual benching, I just wanted to talk about food in general and eating in general, because our mind really, when it comes to eating, well, I'll show you a couple of sources which just demonstrate that when we eat, our minds should be on Yerushalayim. The Gemara in Bava Basra and Daf Samech Amud Beis, it's a fascinating Gemara, says that Tanu Rabbanan, we'll start from number one, Kishacharav Havayis Vashniya, when the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Rabu Prushim B'Yisrael, there were people who tried to be Poresh, people who tried to separate themselves from physical things. Shalol Lechol Basar V'Shalol Lishtos Yayin. They said, you know, we really, it's not appropriate, now that the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, we should never eat wine, we should never eat meat. Nidpal Lahem Rabbi Yoshua, Amar Lahem Rabbi Yoshua came and said to them, Banai, my children, how are you going to not eat meat, not eat wine? Amrulo, they said, Nochal basar, shemimenu makriven agabi mizbeach v'achshav batel. Can we eat meat? Meat was sacrificed on the mizbeach, and we don't have a mizbeach anymore. How can we eat meat? Nishta yayin, we're going to drink wine, shemenaschim agabi mizbeach v'achshav batel. We used to pour wine on the mizbeach, and now we can. How can we drink wine anymore? Amar Lehem, so he said, okay, Imkein Lechem Lo Nochal, what, so we're not going to eat bread? Shekfar Batlu Menachos, we used to bring bread as Menachos, we can't do that anymore. Efshar, so they said, okay, Efshar Beperos, we'll eat fruit. He said, Beperos Lo Nochal, Shekfar Bitlu Bikurim. Well, how could you eat fruit? There's no Bikurim, so you shouldn't have fruit either. So they said, okay, Efshar Beperos Acherim, we'll eat the other fruits that they don't bring as Bikurim. So he said, Mayim Lo Nishta, what, so you're not going to drink water either? Shekfar bital nisach hamayim, there's no nisach hamayim, so how could you drink water? Shatzkus, they had nothing to say. They realized that Rabbi Yeshua was correct. Amar lehen bonai, bov amar lechem, listen, I'll tell you what to do. Shalol isabel kolik or iafshar. You're right. We can't not mourn at all. Shekfar nigzer agzera, there's already a gzera that we have to mourn. Ulisabel yoser midai, but to mourn too much, iafshar. We can't make a gzera and say, don't eat anything, don't eat any meat, don't eat any wine. That's too much. The tzibor can't handle such a gzera. So he said, this is what the chacham said. Sad Adam Beso Besid, if you build a house with plaster, Mishayer Bo Davar Muat, you should leave over a little area on the house that's not complete. Bekama Amrav Yosef Amal Ama Amrav Kisa Kenegra Pesach. So there's a custom. We see it more in Eretz Yisrael. For some reason, we see it less in America. That's a discussion for another time. But people leave over one Amma by an Amma space that's not painted, that's not plastered in the front of their house. Amar of Chista, sorry, Osa Adam called Tzarchei Suda. When it comes to a meal, everybody should make a full meal, a five-course meal, a six-course meal, a seven-course meal. Umeshayer Davar Muat, and leave over one thing. Leave out one dish. Mahi, what kind of dish? Amar of Papa, Kasa Daharsana. Kasa Daharsana is an ancient Babylonian dish. We don't have to go into what it's made of. But the Gemara is saying that when it comes to eating, so you should leave out a dish. So that we could always remember the Churban at every single meal. The Shulchan Aruch says this is talking about bigger meals. I don't think anybody in the room has ever seen anybody leave over a dish from a meal. The Ber Halacha already says, we don't do this, and I don't know why. He leaves it as a Tzarachian, why we don't do this anymore. And so a commentary is explaining, the Kaf HaChaim, I think, says that it used to be that they had like a set order to their meals. Their meals were done in a certain way, so if there was a meal that, or a part of the meal that was missing, a certain course that was missing, so it would be noticeable. Nowadays, nobody notices if we wouldn't serve, you know, this part of the meal or that part of the meal. There's no set real way that we have our meals and structure our meals, so it wouldn't be noticeable, and therefore we don't do this. But I just wanted to point out this Gemara just to demonstrate a mindset that there was a concept that every eating that we partake in should to some degree be less, because we have to be focused on the Beis HaMikdash. We have to be focused on the Churban, on Yerushalayim. In number two, Shulchan Aruch, there's another fascinating halacha. This I think people do. The Shulchan Aruch quotes, Aminag noagim lachasos hasakin b'shas birkas hamazon. There's a custom to cover knives when it comes to the time of Birkas HaMazon. Some people remove knives altogether from the table. It doesn't apply on Shabbos and Yontif. What's the reason for the practice to not have any knives on the table, or to at least cover the knives on the table when one benches? So the Mishnah Berurah quotes two reasons. One reason is because the table is like a mizbeach, and we don't put knives on a mizbeach because we make the mizbeach out of complete stone, and the pasuk says that a mizbeach is peace. And a knife is the lack of peace, is war, so we don't put knives on the table. But the Mishnah Berurah writes a second reason, it's in number two, V'tam Sheni, B'Shem Rabbeinu Simcha, L'fisha Pam Echad Higia Echa L'Birchas Bona Yerushalayim. It's really a shocking reason. Somebody once got up to the bracha of Bona Yerushalayim, V'Nizkor Churban Habayis, and he remembered the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, V'Taka Sakin Bevitno, and he stabbed himself with a knife because he was so taken, and he was so upset, and he was so broken when he remembered the Churban of Yerushalayim. So because of the concern that somebody would do that again, so we don't have any knives on the table. They're remarkable. How many people in this room have this issue? Right? Nobody, I imagine, maybe, I don't know, maybe you do, but nobody is so broken over the Churban that there's really actually, imagine nowadays, such a concern. But again, just to give ourselves a mindset that there were people who were so broken about the Churban, just to give us an idea of how we should be thinking, at least a little bit, that maybe we should feel a little bit of tzar, a little bit of sadness over the fact that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed when we ate, when we say the words of Bonei Yerushalayim, we should have a certain sense of a feeling and recognize that there were people who said Bonei Yerushalayim to the degree that it was a concern of danger that they should have a knife on the table, and therefore nobody has any knives on the table. That's my introduction, just to get our minds thinking about when we eat. So we have to remember and put into perspective that we are missing something. Which brings us to benching. There are four brachos in benching. Three of the brachos in benching we assume are d'oraisa, are min haTorah, are biblical. And the last bracha, the fourth bracha, is one which was added on by the Chachamim. It's only midrabbanan. Nevertheless, the Gemara in Brachos and Daf Memchas says something very interesting. Number three, Amar of Nachman, Moshe tiken li Yisrael birkas hazan. Moshe was the one who established the first bracha, which is the bracha of hazan. We're not really going to focus on that bracha, because that bracha doesn't discuss Eretz Yisrael, and I said that I'm focusing on Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim and benching. The first bracha was established by Moshe Rabbeinu. That means that he, to some degree, formulated what we say in this bracha, and he established it when the man came down from the sky, which I just wanted to note. I think it's important. We'll get to it later, I think, and it'll connect. We don't make birchas hamazon when we eat man, right? We make birchas hamazon when we eat bread, okay? But Moshe Rabbeinu established the bracha of birchas hamazon when man came down from the sky, and I think part of the message for us has to be that just as the man fell miraculously from the sky, when we have any type of bread or any food, what we're supposed to recognize is that as miraculous as the man is, so our food is just as miraculous. I think that's the idea that Moshe established the first bracha of Birchas HaMazon when man came down from the sky. So we're supposed to recognize really all of our food is being provided by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And part of the idea of benching, as we'll see, is that we need to recognize Hashem's role in the food that we eat, and that the food that we have on our table would not be possible without HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Gemara continues, number three, Yoshua tikein lahem birchas ha'aretz, keben shenichesu la'aretz. Yoshua ben Nun was the one who established the second bracha, the one which is known as birchas ha'aretz, which we'll get to in a moment. And David v'shlomo tiknu bonei Yerushalayim. David and Shlomo established the third bracha of bonei Yerushalayim, which is about Yerushalayim. David tikein al Yisrael amecha. David established the part that says al Yisrael amecha, v'al Yerushalayim yirecha, because he built the city of Yerushalayim. And Shlomo tiken al habayis hagadol ve'akadosh. Shlomo established the part that refers to the Beis HaMikdash, because Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash. The fourth bracha, atov ha'metiv v'yavne tiknua, keneged haruge beitar. We'll get to later. One of the things that happened on Tisha B'Av was that Beitar was destroyed. We'll talk more about it. This bracha, the fourth bracha of Birchas HaMazon, was established in response to the destruction of the city of Beitar. Dama Rav Masna, Osa Yom Shenisnu Haruge Beitar Lekvura, on the day that the people in Beitar were allowed to be buried, the Yavne, they were Mesakein Hatov Ametiv. The day that the people killed in Beitar were buried, so they established this bracha. So there's a lot to think about there, we'll get to it in the end. The Gemara says, Hatov Shalohi Srichu, a miracle happened that their bodies did not decay. Days later was the only opportunity they had to bury the bodies, but they hadn't decayed. It was an overt miracle. And Hametiv Shenitnu Lekvura, and we say Hametiv because they were allowed to be buried even though they had been persecuted, and they were still able to get to give a proper burial. So I'd like to go one by one. You'll see that in number four, you have the second bracha, the first bracha we're going to talk about. That's what we call Noda. We start with the words Noda. It's referred to as the Birchas Haaretz. And I just want to discuss, what is this bracha doing here? I just had a bagel. I just had challah. Why do I have to mention Eretz Yisrael? We're all very Zionist. We love Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is wonderful. But what does that have to do with my bagel? So the simple answer could have been, well, bread comes from Eretz Yisrael, right? If you look at the pasuk in number five, no? Yes. If you look at number five, it would make a lot of sense. Ki Hashem Elokecha miviyachal Eretz Tova, Hashem will bring you to a good land. Eretz Nachle Mayim, Ayanos, Tomos, Yotim, Babikov, Vahar, Eretz Chitao, Sora, Gefen, Tenav, Rimon, Eretz Hashem, and Udvash. So it's a land of wheat, it's a land of barley. Vachalta, Vesavata, Virachta, so you should eat, and you should be satisfied. Virachta, Hashem Elokecha, Allah Eretz Tova, Shanas, and Lok. You should bless Hashem on the land that He gave you. So this would make a lot of sense. Except for the fact, nobody says that the only time I have to bench is when I'm eating bread from Eretz Yisrael. If that was true, then I would understand why I'm making a bracha. But everybody has to bench. Min HaTorah, whenever I have bread, I have to bench. And therefore, if I have bread that came from the wheat grew in Kansas. Does Kansas grow wheat? I assume Kansas grows wheat. So I'm eating bread from Kansas. What does that have to do with Eretz Yisrael? Why? I love Eretz Yisrael, but why now do I have to mention Eretz Yisrael? I wanted to suggest a couple of things. The first answer, I think, comes from a Gemara in Tainus. If you look at the Gemara in Tainus, Yud Amabez, in number 6. Tanu Rabbanan. Eretz Yisrael nivrei tchila, v'kol ha'olam kulo nivrei l'basof. Eretz Yisrael was created first, and the rest of the world is created after. Eretz Yisrael Mashke Osa Kadosh Baruch Hu Ba'atzmo. Hashem waters Eretz Yisrael by himself. V'kol ha'olam kula yedei shliach, and the rest of the world, Hashem lets it rain through a messenger. Eretz Yisrael shows it megishamim. Eretz Yisrael gets direct rainwater. V'kol ha'olam kula mitamsis. The rest of the world gets the leftover water. Eretz Yisrael shows it. Tchila Eretz Yisrael gets watered first. V'kol ha'olam kula levasof. The rest of the world gets water in the end. Mashal adam shemegavelas hagvina. It's like somebody who's making cheese. You're familiar with the cheese-making process, so there's a leftover, I don't know, garbagey stuff, curds, whey, whatever's left over. And we take the cheese, and the rest is left over. So the Gemara is telling us that when Hashem brings water and rain into the world, Hashem's focus is Eretz Yisrael. Okay? I would have given a different mashal. I thought that this mashal was in this Gemara. It might be somewhere else. But when a farmer waters a field, so all the surrounding areas benefit also. If there's a lot of rain that falls into this one field, so the surrounding fields will get some water that will, you know, sprinkle around to the rest of the fields. So that's really what's happening in the world. When it rains in Eretz Yisrael, then everything else benefits. Hashem's focus is on Eretz Yisrael. When he decides to let it rain in Eretz Yisrael, then we also get rain. If he doesn't decide for it to rain in Eretz Yisrael, then we don't necessarily get rain. This is what I think is alluded to in the Pasuk, which is in number 7. Ki aretz asher atava shama l'rishta lo k'eretz Mitzrayim hi, asher yitzasa misham. The land of Eretz Yisrael is not like Mitzrayim. Asher tizra zaracha v'shkisa b'raglacha k'gan hayarak. Mitzrayim didn't depend on rainwater. Mitzrayim depended on the Nile. V'aretz asher atem ovrim shama l'rishta, but the land you're going to, Eretz Harim of Kos, Lamatara Shemayim Tishtamayim. It's a land that depends on rainwater. Eretz Asher Hashem Elokecha Dorishosa. It's a land, therefore, that a Kadosh Baruch Hu pays special attention to. Tamid, Enei Hashem Elokecha Ba. Hashem, his eyes are constantly on Eretz Yisrael. May Reishis Hashanah Ve'arach Rishana, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And therefore, every single time I eat bread, I have to thank Hashem for Eretz Yisrael, because the fact that I have my bread is because Hashem made it rain in Eretz Yisrael. And if it rained in Eretz Yisrael, then the rest of the world benefited also. That, I think, is reason number one that we have to think about the land of Israel every time we eat. I think there's another idea. And I think the idea is that every time I am satiated, every time I say thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, wow, I am full, so that's an opportunity for us to say thank you for all of the good that we have in life and all the important things, the main fundamental ideals and the things that mean a lot to me. That's when I have to say thank you. And so I say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thank you for the food. And once I'm saying thank you for the food, it makes sense that I should focus on Eretz Yisrael as well and say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, now that I'm thanking you for the food, I need to thank you for this wonderful gift that I have of Eretz Yisrael as well, in a time of thanking. So we pile on all the other things that I need to be thankful for. Rav Hirsch, I think, goes a step further. If you look at Rav Hirsch, I just took a snippet of it. Rav Hirsch is such a beautiful commentary. Just to summarize what he says, in number 8, he writes that the grace after meals, as is popularly known, this is obviously translated, I think, from the original German, he didn't write it in English, is something more than a formal rendition of thanks for what we have received. It's intended not only to remind us that it is God and God alone that we owe our existence, but also to make us aware of the logical implications of this fact for the accomplishment of our life's mission. For this reason, Birkas HaMazon consists of 4 brachos which together encompass all the factors that constitute the concept of the Jew. Rav Hirsch elaborates more, but what he's telling us is not only, like I said, that we have to be thankful for Eretz Yisrael every time I eat, but every time I'm thankful, it's time for me to recommit myself to the ideals which are important to us. And one of those ideals is Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, every time I eat, I'm not only thankful for Eretz Yisrael, but I have to recommit myself to Eretz Yisrael. Just getting back to that idea that that Hashem's focus is on Eretz Yisrael, I just want to share a short story. Rav Shlomo Mordechai Bian, reportedly he came on a visit to Eretz Yisrael in 1949. And he came to Eretz Yisrael, and
Some of his chassidim were very excited that he was there, and he asked that a driver take him from Tel Aviv to Haifa. He wanted to go from Tel Aviv to Haifa, so the chassidim in the car were very excited. They were going to get to talk to the Rebbe about all these deep questions that they had and learn a lot from him. But the Rebbe was silent the entire trip. And the entire trip, the Rebbe was peering out the window, all the way from Tel Aviv to Haifa. And finally they got to Haifa. The Rebbe got there, he walked outside for a minute, got back in the car, and he said, okay, let's go back. And the chassidim were puzzled, and also disappointed that they didn't have a chance to talk to the Rebbe the entire time, because he was busy staring out the window. So they figured maybe on the way back we'll get to ask him what we wanted to ask him, but no. On the way back, he was peering outside the window again, and he was just staring out the window the entire time. So finally, the chassidim were bothered at the end of the trip. They said, Rebbe, why did we come on this trip? Why, you know, we wanted to talk to you, we wanted to learn. What were you doing the whole time? So he said, well, the pasuk says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Doresh Eretz Yisrael Tamid. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always looking at Eretz Yisrael. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always looking at Eretz Yisrael, I figured that there's something for me to look at also, and that I should be looking at it as well. So I wanted to see and look at exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was looking at. So I wanted to focus on some of the words in the first bracha that we're discussing, the second bracha of No Delecha. It's in number 4. Many of you, I assume, know it by heart. But it's good to focus on the words that we're saying, and I hope I'll add some insight. I know that I added insight for myself when I prepared this. No Delecha Hashem Elokeinu, we are thankful to you, Hashem. Eretz Chemda Tova Urachava. Eretz Yisrael is referred to throughout the Torah, throughout Tanakh, in various ways. Sometimes it's called an Eretz Chemda, sometimes it's called an Eretz Tova, sometimes it's called an Eretz Rechava. I'll start backwards. What does it mean that it's an Eretz Rechava? What does it mean that it's a wide land, it's an expansive land? So the commentary suggests that could be one of two things. That could mean spiritually. We know that spiritually, Eretz Yisrael has endless opportunities for spiritual growth on a higher level, perhaps, than anywhere else. And therefore, it's an Eretz Rechava. So we have that expansive ability to reach new heights spiritually in Eretz Yisrael. Also, physically, Eretz Yisrael is an Eretz Rechava. What does it mean that Eretz Yisrael is physically Rechav, wide? So the Gemara says, the Gemara calls Eretz Yisrael an Eretz Tzvi, the land of the deer. Tzvi also means beautiful, but the Gemara says, what does it mean Eretz Tzvi? If you take the skin off of a deer, so the Gemara says that when you take the skin off of a deer, you won't be able to put the same skin back on the deer. In other words, Eretz Yisrael, like that deer, is able to hold more than it's physically capable of holding. Eretz Yisrael is an Eretz Rechava because it can actually hold more than is possible. We see this sometimes in the Beis HaMikdash. We know that when Klal Yisrael would bow down, there would be Omdim Tzfufim, they would be standing up and they would be packed and cramped. But when they would bow down, there would suddenly be room for them to be able to bow down. We know that in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Kelim, some of the Kelim in the Kodesh HaKadoshim didn't actually fit the measurements of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We see at least in the Beis HaMikdash, there's this idea that it transcends and goes beyond the physical space, and it could fit actually more than it's actually capable of fitting. So too, Eretz Yisrael is known as Eretz Tzvi because of this comparison to the deer and its skin. Eretz Yisrael can actually hold more than it's capable. Rav Schechter writes in one of his Svarim that Eretz Yisrael, by definition, we know that one day all of Klal Yisrael is going to return to Eretz Yisrael, and we kind of wonder how everybody's going to fit in Eretz Yisrael, but by the very fact that we know that everybody has to return to Eretz Yisrael, that means that Eretz Yisrael somehow is able to fit everybody. Eretz Yisrael is able to fit all of Klal Yisrael because Eretz Yisrael is an Eretz Rechava. What does it mean that Eretz Yisrael is an Eretz Chemda? So Chemda means it's a land that is desired. The Medrash writes that there were several people who desire Eretz Yisrael. First of all, the Medrash writes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself desired Eretz Yisrael. Hashem decided that Eretz Yisrael is going to be the land that I have chosen. Eretz Yisrael was desired by the Avos. It was an Eretz Chemda that the Avos desired. Eretz Yisrael was desired by all the kings of the world, all the nations of the world, for whatever reason throughout history, are always pulled to Eretz Yisrael. It's the land, it's the Eretz Chemda, it's a land of desire. Rav Shechter, in his Sefer Divrei HaRav, quotes, I think it's a drasha that Rav Soloveitchik once said, where he described that this idea of Chemda, you go back, he notes that the first time Eretz Yisrael is referred to as an Eretz Chemda is after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. Only in Yirmiyahu, after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, do we find that Eretz Yisrael is called an Eretz Chemda. It's called an Eretz Tova, it's called an Eretz Rechava beforehand, but only after the destruction is called an Eretz Chemda. Why is that so? So Rav Soloveitchik explained that the word Chemda, if you go back to Bereshis, when it talks about the sin of Adam and Chava, it says that the fruit on the tree, which some assume was an esrog, was very beautiful. The pasuk says it was nechmad lamare. It was nechmad lamare. The Targum says it was mirage lamechzi, that the thing that attracted one to that tree, to the fruit, was its appearance. Okay, so she was attracted to the fruit. The appearance of the fruit is what attracted one to that fruit and allowed for one to do the chait. Now, when someone is pulled to do a sin, so that doesn't always make sense, but there's something that is pulling one to do that sin. Chemda, desire, is therefore referring to something which draws somebody, and it often goes above any intellectual reasoning. And so too, when it comes to a mitzvah, when it comes to Kedusha, so we're also drawn. There's this pull that's drawing us to a mitzvah, not just a chet. And therefore, Rav Soloveitchik explained that Eretz Yisrael also has this pull. We know that throughout generations, Klal Yisrael was pulled and drawn to Eretz Yisrael. And sometimes, going to Eretz Yisrael, he writes, it's referred to as an Eretz Chemda after the Churban. Because after the Churban, it doesn't make so much sense to be pulled to Eretz Yisrael. People were much more comfortable in other places. And yet they were still had this thing that was drawing them, this power that was drawing them, this chemda, which was pulling them to Eretz Yisrael, which went way above reason. We know that going to Eretz Yisrael is not easy and hasn't always been easy throughout generations. We know it's difficult to settle there. We know that it might be more dangerous there. But there's something that makes an Eretz Chemda, which is pulling people to Eretz Yisrael, which makes it an Eretz Chemda. The bracha continues, Val Shos, Titanu Hashem Elokeinim Eretz Mitzrayim, Uftisanu Yves Avadim. One could ask, it seems a little out of order, right? We say, thank you Hashem for giving us the Eretz Chemda Tova, giving us Eretz Yisrael, and for taking us out of Mitzrayim. Should have said, thank you for taking us out of Mitzrayim and for giving us the Eretz Chemda Tova Rechava. I saw a comment today that explained that Hashem, when He promised the land to the Avos, that's when He gave it to us. So, Al Shinchalta Lavusenu, you gave the Avos with your promise, Eretz Chemda Tova Rechava, and with your promise it became ours. And then, thank you, Al Shinchalta Hashem Elokeinu Eretz Yisrayim, Uftisanu Beis Avadim. The Albrischa Shechasavta Vivsarenu, the Al Torascha Shalemadatanu. The Gemara in Brachos on Daf Memches says that somebody who doesn't mention the words Bris and the words Torah in this bracha has not fulfilled this bracha. The words Bris and Torah are so fundamental to this idea of Haaretz that they must be said. Why? Our hold on Eretz Yisrael is contingent on that we are keeping the bris, that we're keeping the covenant, and that we're keeping the Torah, that we're following the Torah. We get Eretz Yisrael when we're keeping the Torah and the bris, and if not, then we don't have Eretz Yisrael, and that's why this must be mentioned. just one other note from the language of this bracha that refers to Eretz Yisrael. V'alakol Hashem Elokeinu anachnu modim lach u'mevarchim osach, yisbarach shimcha b'fi kol chai. Those words, we're thanking Hashem, and we're noting that we should be thankful to Hashem. And we're actually davening for Mashiach with those words. If you look carefully. Yisbarach shimcha b'fi kol chai tamin lo'olam ve'ed. We're asking for the days when not only will we be the ones who are thanking you, but b'fi kol chai, everybody, everybody should be busy thanking Hashem forever. We daven with this bracha, not only for Eretz Yisrael, but for the days of Mashiach. I want to go now to the third bracha. You have the text of the third bracha, number 9. The bracha of Rachim, the bracha of Yerushalayim. Why do we have to mention Yerushalayim when we're benching? Again, what does it have to do with my benching? Now, first of all, we should note that Shlomo and David wrote this bracha. Obviously, if you look at the words, we are in this bracha asking that Hashem rebuild Yerushalayim. So the wording that we have of this bracha, the Torah already notes that whatever David and Shlomo established is different from what we have, right? David was obviously not talking about rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo wasn't talking about rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. Perhaps their bracha had a version which was either thanking Hashem for Yerushalayim or asking for the building of Yerushalayim. But we have some different version, and we assume that David and Shlomo gave us the foundation for the bracha, but our version obviously was developed a little bit later. But why are we thinking of Yerushalayim every time we have bread? One answer, I think, is that just as we do at a wedding, we're at our greatest height of simcha, we're very happy. We say, "Im lo alas Yerushalayim al rosh simchasi," that Yerushalayim has to be at the forefront of my mind. Even when I'm in the greatest simcha, I have to remember the churban. That's why we break a glass. That's why we put ashes on the chassan's head, because I always have to be thinking about Yerushalayim, even when I'm at the greatest point of happiness. I think, therefore, when we're satiated, when we're full, and we just had a meal, and we're full, we have everything we need, and we're saying, "Hashem, thank you for everything we need," that's a moment when we need to, once again, remember Yerushalayim. We can't be full without remembering the Churban. It would be inappropriate. That's, I think, reason number one. There's another idea which relates very much to what we discussed this morning as well. If you look at the Gemara number 10, the Gemara in Sota says, Rabbi Shimon Gamliel Omer, "Hey, Rabbi Yoshua. Rabbi Yoshua said, Biyom Shecharav Beis HaMikdash, from the day that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Ein Yom She'en Bo Klala. There was no day that there wasn't curse. Lo Yarad Ata Lebracha. The dew did no longer falls Lebracha. Benital Tam HaPeros. The taste from our fruit, from our food, was taken away. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Af Nital Shuman HaPeros. Even the juice of the fruits. Our fruits are less juicy from the time of the Beis HaMikdash." You see from here a very important idea, that the Beis HaMikdash's destruction was not just the destruction of a building. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, that means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashkacha left to some degree, and therefore everything is affected. It's not just that we lost the building in Yerushalayim. It's that we lost the closeness to Hashem, and everything is affected. And so the fruit, the food that we're getting is different as well. When we daven and we thank Hashem, we ask Hashem to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, if the Beis HaMikdash would be built, so then our food would be better as well. When we're thanking Hashem for our food, I have to remember that my food is to some degree lacking because there's no Beis HaMikdash. And it goes further than that. The Medrash in number 11 on the Pasuk in Eicha says, "Bacho tivche v'dimasa alichya." I think it should say, "Bacho tivche b'alayla." There was a woman who was in the neighborhood of Rabbi Gamliel. She had a child who died. This woman every single night would cry. And she would wake up all the neighbors. Rabbi Gamliel would hear her voice, and he would remember the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So he would cry too with her. And he would cry so much that his eyelashes came out. He would cry to such a degree that the eyelashes would fall out. What did this woman's crying of the loss of her child have anything to do with the Churban, that he was suddenly reminded of the Churban? The idea here is taking the Gemara a step further. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, so that affected everything. Any tzara, any difficulty that a person has, it's because the hashkacha of Hashem is more removed, and therefore all tzaros are a result, to some degree, of the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, when we are thanking Hashem for the food that we have, so we're saying to Hashem, Rachim na Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem, please, rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, because when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, our food will be better, our parnasa will be better, the tsaros that we have will be gone. That's why in this bracha, you see in number 9, we say, Mikol tsaroseinu, Hashem, help us from all of our tsaros. When we're asking for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, we're asking Hashem to help us with all the tsaros that we have. There was a boy at a wedding sitting next to someone, and he turned to someone, and they were, I guess, maybe singing about Yerushalayim at the wedding. And he said, you know, it's hard for me to really appreciate what the loss of the Beis HaMikdash means. I don't really feel it. And another boy turned around, he was maybe sitting in a different row, and he responded, I'd like the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt so that I can know what it feels like to walk. And they turned around and they saw this boy in a wheelchair. And they understood that what this boy was telling them, that all difficulty to some degree stems from the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. If you look at the the wording of the bracha, Rachim na Hashem Elokeinu Yisrael Amecha, count with me, Al Yerushalayim Yirecha, Ve'al Tzion Mishkan Kvodecha, Ve'al Malchus Beis David Mishichecha, Ve'al Abayis HaGadol Ve'akadosh. There are five things that we are asking Hashem to have mercy on. Now all the people who aren't here are going to be wishing that they were here. Okay. Hopefully it'll stop raining. I broke the tum to Marev also. The Ion Tfila, one of the classic works on the Siddur, writes that these words correspond, each one corresponds to a different bracha in Shemona Esrei. So we say, Rachim na Hashem Elokeinu Yisrael Amecha, Hashem have mercy on Yisrael. So that's referring to the bracha of Tekah B'Shofar, when we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to return everybody from Golos. Al Yerushalayim Yirecha, he says, referring to the bracha of Yerushalayim Ircha. Al Malchus Beis David Mishichecha is referring to the bracha of Etzemach David, when we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bring David HaMelech, to bring Mashiach. Al Abayis HaGadol VeHakadosh is referring to the bracha of Ritzei, when we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we refer once again to the Beis HaMikdash, to the acceptance of Korbanos. That explanation bothered me because it doesn't explain the words Al Tzion Mishkan Kvodecha. What bracha? What does that correspond to? Why the extra wording? Why does it have to say that? I was always bothered by this. I never had an answer. Not always. Since I thought about this, I was bothered by it. And on Friday, I think Donnie sent out an email to the school community, and therefore my brother-in-law saw my title, and Rabbi Sukenik, he always has something good to say, and he emailed me an unbelievable idea from a Rav who I love listening to very much in Eretz Yisrael, Rav Moshe Shapiro, passed away a couple of years ago. Maybe it's a little bit over a year now. He said an amazing insight. Rav Moshe Shapiro said that the five things that we asked for over here correspond to the five things that happened on Tisha B'Av. We know that there are five things that happened on Tisha B'Av. First of all, the Meraglim came back and Bnei Yisrael cried for no reason, and Hashem said, because you cried for no reason, so therefore I'll give you a reason to cry for generations. We know that the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, we know that Beitar was destroyed. Beitar was the last stronghold of Eretz Yisrael and the Bar Kokhba rebellion. There was still hope at that point. Everybody really believed that Bar Kokhba was going to be their savior, and with the horrible, tragic destruction of Beitar, all hope was lost. It was a very tragic battle. Thousands and thousands of people were killed. The Gemara describes that their blood was flowing like a river. And beyond the physical tragedy, all of Klal Yisrael's hopes were dashed when Beitar was destroyed. And the fifth thing that took place was that Turnus Rufus, Harasha, plowed the Temple Mount. He went to the Temple Mount, if you could at least see the ruins, so you'd see it's a holy place. But he came along and just treated it like regular farmland, and just plowed it. That's the fifth thing that took place. Rav Moshe Shapiro explained that each one of these things is hinted to in these words. Al Yisrael Amecha. He writes that the Pasuk in Tehillim says that describing the Meraglim, Vayim Asu Be'eretz Chemda Lo Haminu L'Dvaro, Klal Yisrael, they were disgusted with the land, they didn't believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Vayiragnu Ba'olam Lo Shomu B'Kol Hashem, they complained in their tents, they didn't listen to Hashem, Vayisayadu Lahem L'Hapi Lo Sam B'Midbar, he decided they would stay in the Midbar for 40 years, U'Lahapil Zarim Ba'Goyim U'Lazarosam Ba'Ratzos, that because of the night when they complained, that meant that they would also, the Pasuk Tehillim says, that they would go into Golos. Lahapil Zaram Bagoyim. He would spread out their children into amongst all the nations. When we say, Rachim Na Hashem Elokeinu Al Yisrael Amecha, so we're saying, Hashem, please return Klal Yisrael from exile. That alludes to the crying of the Meraglim, which led to exile, as indicated in the Pasuk. And we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to have mercy on Yisrael Amecha, who's in exile. Val Yerushalayim Yirecha. That refers to the destruction of just the first Beis HaMikdash, he says. Because that was when Yerushalayim was in its heyday. Yerushalayim was in its glory. And the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash wasn't just the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It was a destruction of Yerushalayim Yirecha. Your city of Yerushalayim was destroyed. Al Tzion Mishkan Kvodecha doesn't make a reference to Yerushalayim because it's referring to the second Beis HaMikdash, which was destroyed. And at the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, Yerushalayim was not what it used to be. It was never rebuilt to the degree that it was. It wasn't the main center of Eretz Yisrael. A lot of the Klal Yisrael was still in Bavel. Al Tzion Mishkan Kavodecha refers to the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, but doesn't emphasize the loss of Yerushalayim. Al Malchus Beis David Mishichecha, that refers to the destruction of Beitar. Because what was so tragic about the destruction of Beitar? They had this dream that that he was going to be Mashiach. The Bar Kokhba was going to be their savior. And their dreams of Malchus Beis David, their dreams of Mashiach ben David, were dashed. All that hope was lost at the destruction of Beitar. Val Abayis HaGadol VeHakadosh, that refers to the plowing of the Temple Mount. Because when the Temple Mount was plowed, that too, they still had a dream there would be a Beis HaMikdash again, it would come very soon, they could see the runes, they could taste it, they could feel it. They plowed the Temple Mount, and that's when they felt that all hope was lost. There would no longer be a Beis HaMikdash. Okay. I think we should move on. Because my time is running out. And the worst thing that you could do on a fast is go over time. So I want to talk about the fourth bracha. We just mentioned Beitar. The Gemara that we saw said that the fourth bracha is not min HaTorah. The Chachamim came and they established a bracha because of what happened in Beitar. What happened in Beitar? After the tragedy, Chacham said, Hatov shelo hisrichu. Hashem was good that the bodies of all the people who died, and only days later could they get to them, shelo hisrichu. The bodies didn't decay, miraculously. You could see that the bodies just remained physically intact, the same way as if they had just died. V'hametiv sheninu l'kvura. And Hametiv, it was good that they were allowed to be buried. Several questions. What on earth does this have to do with benching? What does that have to do with benching? Why am I making a bracha about Tova Hametiv? Thank you that they were buried now when I have bread. Question number one. And number two, as miraculous as this was, there have been countless miracles throughout history. Why is this the miracle that we're going to make a bracha? In Birchas HaMazon, we could make a bracha, a special bracha in Birchas HaMazon on many other miracles. Why isn't there a special bracha for, the miracle of Hanukkah? So we'll say we mentioned Hanukkah. There's no special bracha. Think of any miracle. Why is there no special bracha? Why the miracle of Beitar is there a bracha? So the Meshech Chachma, I don't think we should read it inside now because we're running out of time. The Meshech Chachma has a beautiful idea. The Meshech Chachma says, Meshech Chachma says that Klal Yisrael, when Beitar was destroyed, imagine how they felt. They had this hope, this dream that Bar Kokhba would save them. That they had a hope. And that hope was all lost. And they felt that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had completely left them. They felt that that was it. It was the darkest moment. It was their darkest hour. And right then and there, Klal Yisrael saw a real miracle. Not a hidden miracle. A physical, overt miracle. The bodies didn't decay. Even in the midst of this bloodbath, the midst of this darkness, the midst of this horrible, horrible tragedy, there was a miracle. And that sent a really important message to Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael, who was about to go on a really long galus, got a very important message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that message was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was still there. That even in the most difficult of moments, even in the greatest of tragedies, even in the darkest hour, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was still there. There was that little miracle, but a real miracle to tell them that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be with us through this dark and long galus. That's what I think it has to do with benching. If you go back to what we said in the very beginning, still, so what does that have to do with benching? We said that all of benching is about HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashkacha. We said that Moshe was misaking the bracha of benching when the man fell down from the sky. And when the man fell down from the sky, so we recognize that every time I eat, it's like man is falling down from the sky. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is serving me the food on my plate. And when I come up to the last bracha, I remember that not only is that true in the Midbar, and not only is that true in Eretz Yisrael, but that's true everywhere. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashkacha is not just when there's a Beis HaMikdash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashkacha continues with us throughout Galus. There was a person who went through many of the difficulties in the Holocaust, and after much difficulty, he finally arrived in Auschwitz. And at that point, he really didn't think that he could make it much further. And then he got online, and he was tattooed. And at that point, he really thought that he couldn't continue. He was degraded to such a degree that he had this tattoo on his arm, and he felt that all was lost. He wasn't going to make it. And then he looked at his arm, and he saw on his arm the number 10, 10, 10, 10, 5, 6, 5. And he realized that the numbers that were tattooed on his arm were the numbers of Yud-K, Vav-K. And he realized at that moment, in the darkest period of his life, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was bound right on his arm. He was one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That even in the darkest moment, he realized that there was a special, in the craziest way, a message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that this is the most difficult moment, but I'm going to be with you every step of the way, and I'm going to get you out of there. This is the message of the bracha of HaTov VeHaMeitiv. There's one other idea that I'll share that Rav Hirsch adds. Rav Hirsch says that the mistake of the Bar Kokhba rebellion, the mistake was that they trusted in man too much. They believed that Bar Kokhba was the one, and they put all their faith in man. And they thought that he was going to be the one to save them. And when it didn't work, so and this miracle came, so they recognized that their focus on help from man was incorrect. It was misplaced. Really, their dependence should have been on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's more to say. I thought maybe we would get to Al HaMichya, but now there's more to talk about another time. I think we're going to eat in a few minutes, hopefully, after we daven. And it's important for us to take some of the ideas that we spent the day thinking about. It's important for us to wherever we go, whether we eat, whatever we're eating, to remember Eretz Yisrael, remember the Eretz Chemda, Tova or Ruchava, to remember the ideas of Yerushalayim, that we should ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for His mercy, Al Yisrael HaMecha, Al Yerushalayim Yirecha, Al Tzion, Al Malchus Beis David, Al Abayis HaGadol. These are things that have to accompany us at every single meal. And we should remember the idea of Hashkacha, the idea of Hashkacha, that the Hashkacha of the Man carries through all the way into Golos. And Emir Tashem, if we do that, so our very long dark galus will, Emir Tashem, lead to HaKadosh Baruch Hu being Bonei Berachamav Yerushalayim very, very soon.